In Mark 10, as we consider the healing of blind Bartimaeus today and the close of Jesus' healing ministry during his brief stay on earth, and it is also the conclusion of Mark's heavy focus on the disciples in his gospel. Jesus has thrice told his disciples what he is about to do. And after healing the blind man at Bethsaida in Mark 8, Jesus declares his destiny outright to be killed at the hands of sinful men. In Mark 9, he does this again. Jesus teaches his disciples their dependence on God through prayer to carry out the ministry of the kingdom. And after healing the little boy with a demon, Jesus takes another opportunity to remind his disciples to avoid being too enamored with the crowd and all the pomp and circumstance surrounding his miracles. The second time, he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, in 3 days he will rise. But they don't yet understand. Finally, on the road to Jerusalem, in the same chapter, Mark 10, starting in verse 32, Jesus foretells his disciples a third time of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. And as we heard last week, James and John waste no time making a power grab, trying to extract some commitment for the seats of honor at Jesus' right hand and his left. Which brings us to today. Jesus has finally arrived outside of Jerusalem, and he is about to illustratively demonstrate once again the nature of the Messiah. So with that, let's read Mark 10, starting in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him, be silent. And he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him along the way. Mark has Jesus about to leave Jericho, this cursed city outside of Jerusalem. Jericho, we are introduced to all the way back in Joshua chapter 2. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story. We have Rahab, the prostitute, the unsavory, low member of society, a pagan living among murderous and idolatrous Amorites living in Jericho. And judgment prepped Jericho after 400 years of unrepentant rebellion against God. Jericho, cursed by Joshua in Joshua 6 to exact the life of the firstborn and the youngest son of any fool who is willing to resurrect this city of sin. A curse fulfilled in 1 Kings 16, costing Hiel of Bethel and Ahab's reign literally his firstborn son as he lays the foundation. And a curse also fulfilled, costing him his youngest son as he sets up the gates. Matthew's account of Bartimaeus in his 20th chapter tells us that blind Bartimaeus we meet today was one of two blind beggars sitting as fixtures in this cursed city. And Mark's account, to those somewhat unfamiliar with Jewish custom, introduces to us one Bartimaeus by name, the son of Timaeus, as noted in the bar prefix, and he is the chief speaking blind man in this account. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. This detail is one of the chief details that makes this so remarkable. You see that to the Jews in the crowd following Jesus, this man's blindness was anything but coincidence. No, this man was given blindness in their eyes as deservedness for his sin. We know this from John 9, verses 1 to 3, that read, "As he passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" These were disciples asking these kinds of questions. Well, they ought to know better, shouldn't they? I mean, they ought to understand in their time with Jesus, after all, that not every ailment or calamity that befalls someone is because God is more angry with their sin than someone else's. I mean, didn't they read Job, and didn't they see the bad job that Job's friends did at this? But I have to ask, friends, can we be so different at times? How quick we can be to identify a calamity in someone we disagree with. Maybe it's those godless coastal cities or those rioting protesters, those other people that I can see the sin so clearly in. Yes, their fire, their tidal wave, their flood, their calamity, their ailments must be because God is much more angry and their sin is much more offensive than mine. Despite a specific Levitical law instructing kindness towards the blind, in Leviticus 19, an acknowledgement to Moses that God is the one in Exodus 4 who makes people blind or seeing, a curse for anyone who would mislead a blind man, in Deuteronomy 27, the assertion of Job's righteousness, in Job 29, that he helped the blind, and all the messianic promises in Isaiah and other books about the blind receiving their sight. Despite all of this, the blind man in Jesus' day, in the jury of his peers, was under God's punishment. Mark, however, does not stop with Bartimaeus being blind, does he? Bartimaeus is a beggar. In direct contrast to the affluent, rich, young ruler we discussed just a few weeks ago, Jesus encounters a man considered far worse off. This man's not only poor, he's a beggar. Remember, we learned from the rich young ruler that the world did and still does proclaim that it's the rich who are blessed by God. Why are prosperity churches the biggest churches in America? And I want to say up front that I love Lincoln, and I love living here. It has been an immense blessing to me and my family to move here. But Lincoln is this incredibly rare little blip on the map where being a Christian is still good for business. And we can be quite guilty of proclaiming the same thing, how easy it is for us to chase riches and financial blessings, of applying Christian principles of hard work and honesty and faithfulness and diligence to our careers, rather than chasing the knowledge and proclamation of Christ. How real is our theology if the tides were to change? How clear is my vision that Christ is the only thing that matters when it actually is going to cost me something? It is no coincidence that Mark places this healing after the rich young ruler and after jockeying James and John's grab for power. We are meant to see that Jesus is dealing with more than one blind man in this passage. Remember the disciples' astonishment in chapter 10, verse 26, after the rich young ruler, and he gets sent away, and the text says they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Bartimaeus, this cursed blind beggar, is here to answer that very question and for Jesus to highlight the persistent blindness of his disciples in the crowd. Without his eyes, Bartimaeus can see something that they cannot. Verse 47 reads, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!'" Jesus is introduced as the Messiah and in messianic terms earlier in Mark's gospel, but this is the first time we see our Lord referred to as the Son of David. In chapter 8, just a few chapters ago, we saw Peter proclaiming Jesus as Christ, only to quickly show us in the next paragraph that he has no idea what that means by trying to stop the Messiah from doing the Messiah thing. But Bartimaeus, while he's blind, can see something about Jesus' messiahship that no one has so far. Jesus is called the Son of David. With its origins in 2 Samuel 7, just a little before our reading that Nick read for us today, God promises David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever." A title partially fulfilled in Solomon as a type, but the object of a much greater future promise in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, the shoot of the stump of Jesse, and Isaiah 11 and 55. This is David's righteous branch spoken of in Jeremiah 23 and 33. This is David the king in Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel's shepherd from David's line. In Ezekiel 34, the forever king David. In Ezekiel 37, Hosea 3, Zechariah 12, Psalms 2, 18, 45, 72, 89, 110, 132. See me for the list afterwards. Okay? I encourage you guys, read these things. The victorious eternal Son, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, this Son of David is one of the most pregnant threads that runs through the whole Bible. And this is the King Israel was waiting for. Surely Bartimaeus, at hearing Jesus was approaching, he must have been thinking of Isaiah 35, where it says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the lowest of low in society, maybe like one rung above the tax collector. He must have been desperate. But his faith in both Jesus' authority and willingness to heal him gets the best of any embarrassment imposed on him. And he screams in verse 47. He began to cry out, kradzo in the Greek, to cry aloud, to speak with a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And here we're introduced to the antagonists of the story. You might not expect, but it's the disciples and the crowd. This desperate man is crying out with a fitting title, and he is pleading with the Lord of glory for mercy. And yet all we are told of these religiously interested folks in verse 48, "And many rebuked him to be silent." Be quiet. With much we can infer from their response. This blind man, this beggar, this poor soul, hopeless, without healing, crying out for mercy from the Lord, and all the disciples and the crowd can do is tell him, "Shut up! Be quiet, you cursed beggar! Be quiet! Can't you see you've already had your lot? You're making a scene, Bartimaeus! This is Jesus, after all, we are with. We are his closest associates, after all. We have quite a trip to Jerusalem going here, Bartimaeus. It's Passover, you probably know. We have some very important ministry and witness to perform. Just as they tried to keep the children from coming to Jesus in Mark 10, 13 through 16. So the disciples in the crowd try to shield Jesus from what they consider an unworthy request. But Bartimaeus, desperate, blind Bartimaeus, just like every true Christian who has ever lived, will have no one stop him from coming to the Lord. The ugliness of the in crowd keeping him with greatest need from the one that he needs most is no match for the desperation of a blind man. In verse 48, he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And beloved, I think the first major point of application here today is, which one of these two characters are you like? Is it possible to be in church longer than I've been alive and yet have the spirit of the crowd come over you? Have you grown so used to walking around Jesus that you, and what you perceive as being in the church crowd, in the circles, and all the right people, that you find yourself irritated by the desperate folks trying to get in? Are there those in your life desperately groping for Christ in a messy, imperfect, rough around the edge way, and you'd rather tell them, "Be quiet," than humbly and patiently take them to the Lord? Who are the blind? Who are the beggars? Who are the lowest of low in your eyes? Who, if they stood on the corner of your neighborhood with what you assume is nothing to give to your church, we don't kind of want to go to church with those kind of people? Or maybe even they have nothing, the messy people in church who need a little extra love, is, "I don't know if I want them in my small group." Who, if they cried out for help or became a real interruption in your spiritual activities, your ministry, your planning, you just assume tell them, "Be quiet, you're making a scene," rather than warmly walk them to the Lord? Do you enjoy the pomp and the circumstance of the crowds of Christianity? The theological debate and nuance. I can't wait to go to the mat on this little nuanced issue. But deep down, you have no compassion for those suffering under the weight of their own sin in this cursed world. Are you too busy with your planned religious activities and programs and staying on schedule, your own business, to stop and walk a blind beggar to the Lord? Do you think that it's only the beggars who are blind? Or are you like Bartimaeus in this account? Day after day, you open your Bible and you become increasingly aware of the chasm that lays between you and Christ, the Lord of eternal glory. You realize your hopelessness to bring anything of justifying worth in your transactions to God. You see your bankruptcy of your efforts and you cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Beloved, every true Christian who's ever lived must have had this cry. Every man must be aware of his own wretchedness to cry the cry of salvation. And I'm not speaking of some petty intellectual assent, not some quaint, oh yes, we are all sinners, and I suppose that is doctrinally sound, I should say, in church, because the rest of the crowd would say the same thing, that sinner too am I. No! I'm saying, have you sat keenly aware of your own blindness before the Lord? Your own foolish rebellion against God, every perverse word you've ever spoken, every unworthy thought you've had. And you've looked around, maybe you're the rich young ruler. You look at your big house, your fancy car, your bank account, all your affluence, your connections. Maybe you're the prostitute looking at the pleasures you've accumulated or the immoral sexual experiences you've had or the filth you're watching or have watched on the internet. Maybe you've sat and looked at the honor of your prestigious college tenure and you've examined your puffed curriculum vitae as the course of your life. Maybe you're the businessman. You've looked at the empires you've built. Whatever it is, friends, have you sat and realize your helplessness before the Lord? You look at the big pile of your life and you go, this is rubbish. None of these things can make me see. And cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I say, if you have never felt the weight of your own blindness, if you, like the crowd, are totally blind to your spiritual blindness, you are far worse off as an unbeliever than a man who is physically blind but has the spiritual sight to see his desperation for the Lord. If you have not seen, friends, if you have examined your soul and you found yourself wanting in the balances of God's righteousness, he will stop if you cry out to him. So Jesus calls him. The crowd pushes him away, but Jesus calls him. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. Don't miss this, friends. Bartimaeus, this beggar, is not like so many we see today where it's really hard to judge. Boy, there's so many people on every street corner, and we live in a great nation. I don't know if it's real. Am I helping you? Am I going to feel, are you going to go get in a $50,000 Jeep at the end of this? I mean, what, you're unsure, right? There's real needs, and then there's those who are just gaming the system. But it's not like that with Bartimaeus. This was probably his one garment, one of his only few possessions aside from the alms that had been given to him that day. A cloak that would keep him warm at night. You may remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus gives this shocking example about loving your enemies. He says to the disciples, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give them your cloak as well. To give a cloak away, especially at the end of the rainy season, which is probably when this was, remember, just if you go to the right in your Bible a little, you're going to find a bunch of people at night around a fire because it's cold. To give that away would pose a risk of exposure. But this man lets it go in a heartbeat for the chance to meet Jesus. And Mark, in his literary wisdom, places physically blind Bartimaeus in stark contrast to his still spiritually blind disciples. Verse 51 starts, what do you want me to do for you? Where have we seen these words before? Look to the left just a few paragraphs in Mark 10, 35 and 36. Immediately after Jesus, for the third time, tells of his planned sacrificial death, James and John have the unashamed boldness to say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? but the requests are so different. The entitled brothers, obviously ill-informed of the nature of Christ's kingdom, they have yet to learn the lesson from the rich young ruler. They have yet to grasp Jesus' servanthood as he spent countless hours healing, teaching, ministering to sinners, to the tax collectors, to casting out demons, to unstopping the ears of the deaf, to loosing the tongues of the mute, restoring sight to the blind. And they spend their request to Jesus, just like I hear out of the mouths of children so often, and I'm sure adults, but we just don't say it. Me first! Me first, Jesus! Me first! Me first when your kingdom comes! Me first! Unless we sit on a righteous saddle on our very tall horses gazing down at these lowly disciples, we have to ask if we're that dissimilar. Let me modernize James and John for us this morning. When Jesus invites us to feast with him in prayer, I mean, he tore the curtain and we have immediate access to the holiest place in all of existence and beyond. They used to have to kill animals and go in once a year to get into the place that we have access to with prayer. The high priest used to shuffle in with this little bells on his robes, potentially an anklet with a cord on it, so if he didn't confess some sin before he went in and God killed him, they could drag him out at least. We're welcomed into that. But what do we ask for so often? Oh, Lord, give me this big ministry opportunity. Oh, Lord, make me prominent. Elevate me at work. Lord, help me be recognized by my boss. Oh, Lord, let the church see my greatness, my devotion, my learnedness in the Scriptures. Lord, let my wife or husband see their need to repent because I am such a great spouse to them. Oh, Lord, let me get the career. Let me get the boyfriend or girlfriend or the college admittance that I want. Lord, let me win the football game, the volleyball game. Oh, Lord, let your will bend to mine. Mark wants to illustrate for us here what our Savior taught James and John. Just a section up in Mark 10, 43 and 45. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus demonstrates to his disciples exactly how humble the Son of David is. He will not cater or give eternal life to the rich man coming on his own laurels, in his own righteousness, but to this cursed fellow in this cursed city. Jesus repeats the same words. What do you want me to do for you? He calls our attention to the contrast between humble Bartimaeus and James and John. Now, I love the ESV. I read it every day. This is an ESV Bible, and I think everyone should read their Bible every day. But man, they really missed this next section in an unfortunate way. In verse 51, to the best of our knowledge, if you are a Bible marker and you want to circle this, you are welcome to. To the best of our knowledge, the earliest Greek manuscripts do not say rabbi. The back half of verse 51 reads, Rabboni, let me recover my sight. Rabboni is an important distinction. Rabboni only appears one other place in the New Testament, in John 20, where Mary is standing outside the tomb, weeping and sobbing with heartbreak that his body is not there anymore. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Does that desperation sound familiar? And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni. The onai ending on rabbi is more than just flair. This communicates a greatness, a personal, exalted trust in the teacher. You could communicate this, my teacher, my Lord, my master. Rabboni, my Lord, says Bartimaeus, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has sozo, or your faith has saved you. This is our second blind man in Mark's gospel following Pastor Brad's message in chapter 8 several weeks ago. And the crowd ever, you know, that account, the crowd ever looking for a spectacle, they kind of grab this blind guy and put him in front of Jesus. And what's he going to do? You know, show us something great, Jesus. This is going to be great. It's like they didn't have TV, you know, so Jesus was their entertainment. And Jesus, you remember, he partially heals that blind man, and he does that to illustrate his disciples' incomplete recognition of what the Messiah came to do. So he heals the man partially to show this is kind of where you guys are right now. And then he begins to see the people as trees walking around, and then he heals him totally as a foreshadowing of what's coming after the cross. But unlike that blind man, this blind man comes to Jesus on his own, having a heart already prepared by the Holy Spirit as his Lord, his intimate master, his Rabboni. It's not the crowd that drags Bartimaeus to Jesus, but this desperate sinner himself who cries out to the Son of David. Physically blind, Bartimaeus actually sees better than all the disciples and the crowd put together at this point. Your faith has saved you. And in the literary brilliance of Mark, combined with the absolute sovereignty of God to orchestrate his life and prepare this blind man to call on Jesus at this moment for salvation, Jesus grants instant healing in response to a faith already complete in its Savior. Faith sees, and Jesus saves. Beloved, we've learned from this beautiful passage today the essence of the kingdom of God. As Mark wraps up this middle section on these bumbling disciples, and as we get ready to join Jesus on his journey to the cross, we come away with three realities. First, there is no sinner. There is no city too cursed, no man too forsaken, that Jesus will not stop and save. If this blind beggar in a cursed city can call out for mercy from the Son of David, so can you. And while God's word would abominate the idea that you can remain loyal to your sin and joke about it and have Jesus just go with it, we see here if you feel your need for Christ today, you cry out in repentant faith, it doesn't matter where you're at, he will stop and he will answer. You may have or may have had a crowd, dare I say, maybe even some of Jesus' disciples try to keep you away in the past. But our Messiah deems no one too far gone to plead for mercy as long as you have breath. Second, Jesus is the Son of David, the suffering servant, the triumphant king, and everything he was promised to be. Many titles have been given to our Lord so far in Mark's gospel, but none so saturated with meaning as this, the fulfillment of everything God promised his people in millennia preceding this. The answer to the Genesis 3, seed of the woman, all the way through now, the salvation of every chosen soul, what 1 Peter 1 speaks about, saying of it, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories to follow. This great salvation arrived, but it was in the form of a man, humble, who came not to be served, but to serve, and so should his sheep. And finally, that it is faith you must have to trust in these realities and be healed. If the Lord has stirred in your heart today, maybe you've been a believer a long time, but you've totally lost the zeal for proclaiming the gospel or the zeal of obeying Christ. Or maybe you've gotten so comfortable, you've got a category of people you're like, they are just not reachable. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you've been coming to church for years and you've thought you're a good person. I'm so sorry if that's you, but you can call out for mercy. Even a blind man can see and be saved. Faith sees, and Jesus will save. Let's pray. Lord of glory, thank you for your compassion. Every one of us who's a Christian, Lord, have felt it. We've known we are desperate. We've known our moral bankruptcy, our inability to perfectly obey you, even for one day. And yet you are merciful and you save us and offer victory over sin and a redeemed life. And so I thank you, God. I pray this message would penetrate our hearts as it has mine, working on it this week. Help me to continue to repent, to think about certain people as well. I don't know if they'd want to hear the gospel or not. Repent of that, Lord. Thank you for your compassion on the destitute. Amen.